I said, we got quite a few questions that have been brought in. And like I said, some of them are really kind of deep. So I'm going to be doing some digging as we go into all these things and kind of explore these things out. So in here, I wanted to start off because we just went through Easter, right? And went through Passover, I believe, is coming right up. And so in here, the first question I wanted to kind of pick up was, in here, kind of falling on that theme, right? And someone asked, he goes, what was Pilate's part in Christ's death? What was his part? And we talk about the events of here and who Pontius Pilate was. We get all these players. Pontius Pilate was a Roman governor. He was ruling over Judea roughly around 25 to 36, somewhere in there. Not a whole lot is given to him before we get to the scriptures. So history doesn't record a whole lot about him, what happened prior to this, where he was in Judah. We do know that he reigned roughly 8 to 10 years in Judah. And you say, well, that's a long time. Apparently, they went through these guys a lot. It was a high-stress job. Actually, trying to keep peace and try to rule over that. Actually, he ended up being, I think, was the second longest governor over this area. He ended up leaving roughly about 36, 37 A.D., was brought up to come back to Rome for accusations of being too tough. There was a Sumerian uprise, and he dealt really harshly with them. And Rome wasn't really happy with how oppressive he was, and actually called him back to Rome. Lucky for him, he went up there, and who he was supposed to face charges with actually died before he got there. And then history kind of forgets about him. So we don't have a lot about him. Any speculation that's kind of brought in was he was not a nice man. He kind of ruled with an iron rod over this area. And we were going to see it as with Jesus, when he's brought before him and tried, and then Pilate condemns him to death. It really wasn't sort of really out of character. He was just known for being tough. And so he wasn't afraid to kind of put his foot down. And I think that's part of the reason we're going to talk about a little later on of the Pharisees, of why they got to get rid of Jesus, because they were afraid Rome was going to step in and crush him. So we're going to follow up a little bit in here. And so as the scriptures play out, we're going to be mostly in John. And if you've got your Bibles, John chapter 18 is where we'll probably be most of the time in here. We got to stick to the gospel account. But in here, one thing we got to realize as the Bible is playing out, as you read the gospels, that the Pharisees wanted Rome to kill Jesus. There's a turmoil going on, right? The religious leaders at first were like, who is this Jesus? And Jesus was teaching not the traditions of men, but was teaching the word of God. And the Pharisees didn't like that, right? He was kind of bucking the system. And in this, we see that the Pharisees were like, you know, we've got to take Jesus out. And so anyway, they planned it. But they wanted Rome to do it. They wanted Rome to do it. And it struck me as kind of interesting because in here we have scriptures where the religious leaders had no problem with stoning people, right? We have the woman caught in adultery. They bring to Jesus and say, hey, the law says we should stone her, right? So they would have no problem doing that. But they were hesitant towards Jesus. And so what they wanted was Rome to step in and take the lead of killing Jesus. They didn't want it on their hands because Jesus became popular. As you go through the Gospels, Jesus' crowds got bigger and bigger. Jesus would show up in town, he's healing, he's feeding, he's doing all these miracles. And we have thousands of people starting to flock. And so the Pharisees were like, oh, man, if we take him out, the people are going to turn on us. And we pick this up in John chapter 11. It says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? Right? They're trying to figure out what to do about this Jesus. For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation. So the fear was, look, if Jesus was declaring himself to be the Messiah, they saw the Messiah as being a political leader, right? And so, they're afraid that Jesus was going to raise up the people and revolt against Rome. Well, Rome had a pretty mighty army, and we see this. Anytime there was a revolt against Rome, Rome came down hard and just wiped everyone out. And so the religious leaders were like, whoa, man, if we do this, right, Rome's going to come in, and they're going to take away the freedom we have as a nation. They're going to step in and take away our position because Rome has allowed the Sanhedrin authority over the Jews. And so they had sort of the system worked out, right? As long as they kept the things peaceful, Rome left them alone. And they're afraid Jesus was going to come in here and buck the system. Right? I mean, you look at our system today, you get an outsider who kind of comes in and messes up the system, right? Everyone gets all in turmoil, right? There's a certain way our politics has kind of run. And they want Jesus to rock their boat, so they're afraid of losing their position. They're afraid Rome would come in and kill or at least take away a lot of the freedoms that Israel had. So one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." And this really shows us the heart, right? Didn't matter if Jesus was innocent or guilty. That wasn't the question. The question was, we're better off throwing Jesus to the wolves. We're better off killing Jesus than all of us suffer the consequences of this. So this tells you right off the heart of the religious leaders, right? And so they're trying to figure out a way, devise a way to kill Jesus, get him off the scene, but they didn't want that responsibility to fall on them. So they're trying to figure out a way that Rome would take the heat for it. We begin in John chapter 18, and Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has betrayed him. And here we have the religious leaders bringing Jesus to Pilate. This is really the first we have Pilate being brought onto the scene. Right? And Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not law for us to put anyone to death." But here's the caveat. The Pharisees had no problem with killing people. If they disobeyed the laws, they take him out and stone them. And yet we looked at it already when we talked about Jesus being the Passover lamb, right? The prophecies. Jesus wasn't going to be stoned. The Bible has, she prophesied that Jesus would die on a cross. So all these things, I love all these prophecies and all these things. All these people think that they are all that they are in control. And yet God is working behind the scenes, putting all these things in place. God is working with Pilate. He's working with religious leaders all to accomplish his goal. And as we read the scriptures, I hope really to encourage you all, right? We see what's going on in our nation. We see what's going on in our state. We see what's going on around us. God is in control, folks. Right? God's not panicking and he's not worried. He's like, oh no. Right? That's me. Right? If I'm going down and I'm listening to talk radio for too long, I'm like ready to bang my head on the steering wheel. Right? It's like, oh. All right, I need to turn it off. Focus on the Lord. But he, right? God's not worried. God's not fretting. Trust in him. And so we're going to back up here in John 18. They turn around and bring Jesus to Pilate. Starting at verse 28. And it's in when they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. And the Praetorium is just a fancy term for that's where the judge sits. All right? It's just, we would call this like the Capitol building, or we would call this the office, right? That's just a Roman term. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they may eat Passover. It was unlawful for a Jew to go into the house of a Gentile. If they did, they'd be unclean. If they were unclean, they wouldn't be able to do the Passover meal. So they could bring Jesus to the door. And they're like, well, we can't go any further than this. So they send Jesus in. Take a look. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Right? What are the charges? And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." I love this answer. Right? "Oh, we brought Jesus to you. What'd he do?" Well, he had to have done something because we brought him. Right? What's the charges? No, well, the charges is that we brought him here. Obviously, he's guilty. And Pilate said to them, "You take him, and you judge him according to your laws." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And that saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which was spoken, signifying the death that he would die. Right? Obviously, from the get-go, they wanted Jesus dead. Right? Pilate's like, "What did he do?" Well, he did something because we brought him. And Pilate kind of sees through this. He's like, "Okay, you guys, you deal with him." And they're like, "Well, no, it's not law for us to put someone to death." Notice they weren't looking to find him guilty. What they wanted was him dead. So they're already coming with an outcome, and they're just trying to get Pilate to go along with this. And Pilate sees through all of this, right? Also, as well, this is a fulfillment that Jesus would die on a cross. It says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" And that was the accusation that Jesus was declaring himself the king of the Jews. That he was the Messiah, if you want to use the Jewish terms. And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me?" All right? "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus kind of pulls in and says, "Well, are you saying I'm a king? Or did you hear from someone else?" Right? And it's interesting because Jesus is using this opportunity, really, if you want to use, to witness to Pilate. Remember when Jesus talked to his disciples? And this is really sort of the crux of all of us, right? Who do you believe that I am? Who do you believe Jesus is? Right? Is he a teacher? Is he a prophet? What, you know? And Jesus says, "What? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, you are God. You are who you says he is." The question that we all have to ask is, who is Jesus? So Jesus takes this opportunity, right? Pilate says, "Well, you're the king of the Jews." And Jesus says, "Is this your opinion? Or is this something that you heard?" And he's really trying to bring Pilate to a point of, "Who do you say that I am?" I find that interesting. And Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Right? Pilate's like, "Look, you're a Jew. Your own people are bringing you." Isn't it also fulfillment of Scripture? He came into his own, and what? His own received him not. That he was the long-expected Messiah, and the Jews rejected him. And so Pilate is, "Okay, what's the charge?" So he asked him, "What have you done?" Right? And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" See, what the Pharisees were trying to do is bring Jesus up on the charge that he declared himself to be king. And later on, they're like, "We have no king but Caesar." And so what they're trying to do is say, "Look, Jesus is a rebel. Jesus is trying to cause trouble. And Rome doesn't like troublemakers, right? So if we convince Pilate that Jesus is this troublemaker, Pilate will kill him. And so are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Look, my kingdom is what? Not of this world." Let me ask, was Jesus a threat to the Roman Empire? No. Jesus did not come to bring a revolution here on earth. He came here to change hearts and souls and minds. To build up his kingdom, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. That all of us who claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who believe he died on the cross for our sins, who've turned from our sins, repented from that, and follow him, we become the children of God, that we are now part of his kingdom. And while I'm still in the U.S., while I still pray for our nation, I still think this is the best nation in the world, my ultimate allegiance is to the kingdom of God and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Now, in our country asked us to have a vote. As a Christian, I believe my vote belongs to God, and so I need to vote according to what God would have me vote. And that makes the world nervous nowadays. We hear a lot about national Christian nationalism, and right? And that's just kind of code words for saying, don't vote your conscience. Don't vote according to what you believe. Right? As I approach a ballot about it, I believe life leads after conception. I have to vote in a pro-life way because I believe that's what the Bible talks about. Right? And it's a whole slew of different issues. That, look, because I'm a Christian, it needs to have an impact in how I vote, and that scares the world. And so we hear all this nonsense out there. Right? But we are not a physical threat. As Christians, right, we're not saying, hey, believe Christianity or we'll kill you, right? Or, you know, we don't have those things. Our kingdom is to save souls for the kingdom of God. And so in here, Jesus, look, my kingdom's now. If it was, my disciples would rise up. What he tells Pilate is, look, we're not a threat to you physically. And Pilate sees this. And he says, therefore, are you a king? And Jesus answered and said, rightly, that I am a king. He is the Messiah. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness of the truth. And everyone who is in the truth hears my voice. And Pilate says to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Right, Jesus says, look, my kingdom is based on truth. He's changing the hearts. He's saving souls. It's not about gaining political power. And Pilate hears this and says, you know, Jesus is not a threat. He's not a threat. And so Pilate comes back out and says, I find nothing wrong with him. He says, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at Passover. But you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews. What Pilate does is, underneath all of this, Pilate is a politician. Right? And politicians, believe it or not, are political. I don't want to make... Right? But in here, their job is to kind of put the finger in the air and figure out which way the wind's moving, and try to keep everyone together. So Pilate, look, here is Jesus. Clearly he's not a threat, right? These accusations of him are ridiculous. And yet he's got this crowd outside saying, we want you to kill him. And so he's looking at the crowd and looking at Jesus and saying, okay, how can I get out of this situation? And so what he does is, look, there's a custom that every Passover, that I'll release a criminal for you. Right? And so in here, he brings this guy, Barabbas, up, who was a murderer. And he comes into the crowd and says, look, who should I release? Jesus, who has done nothing? Or should I release Barabbas? And I'm thinking, Pilate is thinking, they're going to pick Barabbas, right? They're going to have Barabbas killed, and they're going to release Jesus. And yeah, that's not the case. That the Pharisees have now whipped up the crowd, and this point, they're like, no, we want Jesus killed. And Pilate turns around and sees the political winds. To appease the crowd, he says, look, he washes his hands. He says, this is on you. There's a couple truths we pull from Pilate in all of this. First one we see is Pilate ignored his conscience. Pilate ignored his conscience. Why do I say that? Look what it says in verse 38. Then Pilate said to him, what is truth? And he said this, he went out to the Jews, I find no fault in this man. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent and still let him be killed. He ignored his conscience. He's also a man who brushes off his wife's warning. Matthew gives us an interesting account. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19 says, while he was sitting in judgment, this is about Pilate, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. The Lord said a dream to his wife that Jesus was innocent. And his wife comes up to him and says, Pilate, honey bun, I don't know if it's honey bun, but sweetie, you don't want anything to do with this guy. Guys, if your wife tells you something, listen up. And Pilate ignored God speaking through his wife to him. Pilate also turned around and denied the truth. Right? Verses 37 and 38 in John, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say, rightly, I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to what? To the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The truth of the matter is, who is Jesus? What is your relationship with God? The Bible says that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And none of us should go to heaven. And Jesus came into this world, lived a sinless life, and he died for you and for me to pay our price for our sins. That's the good news. As you believe that and follow him, the Bible says you have the right to be called the sons of God. That is the truth. Pilate had the truth right in front of him. Is he going to follow the truth? Pilate says, what? What is truth? Boy, that sounds like a message we have today. We have a world that doesn't care about the truth. Right? You have your truth, I have my truth. Right? That in here that we can redefine words to make it fit what we want, to justify what we want. I don't know about you. I mean, I'm not that old. I'm old, but not that old. And I can't believe this within my lifetime how this world has been turned upside down. Even the last decade. Even the last 5 years. Right? Many of you, I don't know how you can say, right, this world and its system and its beliefs, its view of right and wrong, is not the same as it was even 5 years ago. It's been turned upside down, right? I can't remember, there's some movie, it's probably not a good movie, so I don't know. But there's some guy who screams, I feel like I'm taking crazy pills, right? Does anyone feel like that? You feel like you've been taking crazy pills? Because we denied the truth. And those who deny the truth are now demanding everyone go along with that. And demanding that you agree with a lie. Then ultimately we have where Pilate ignored his conscience. He brushed off his wife's warning. He denied the truth. And he did what was politically expedient. Matthew turns around and says, then Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, right? He knew he was innocent, but he was trying to persuade the crowd, and the crowd was not persuadable. The mob wanted what the mob wanted. Doesn't that sound like the world today? That people are presumed now guilty before innocent because the mob said so. The in here, right? Our justice now has been turned over into Twitter and to Facebook. If you can get enough crowd loud enough shouting something, therefore they get their way. That is not the truth. That is not justice. Might does not make right. And when Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather that tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then they released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged him, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate, at the end of the day, was a politician. He saw he couldn't win the crowd, and so he threw Jesus under the bus.
or more correctly, through Jesus onto the cross. So Pilate is responsible. Well, it's not that easy. And the question was, what was Pilate's role? We went through that. But to me, this leads to the question of who's responsible for Jesus' death. Obviously, we can say the Romans were. Right? Pilate was a Roman. Crucifixion was a Roman death. It was the soldiers who took the nails and took the hammer and put it upon him. It was the Roman soldiers who put the crown of thorns upon his head. It was a Roman soldier who thrust a spear into his side. So surely Rome's guilty for this. You can make that case. You can make the case the Jews were. Throughout the Gospels, we see that they plotted for opportunities to kill Jesus. Right? They tried to trick him. They actually, at one point, they came to Jesus and they were trying to get the Romans to take Jesus, and they asked him, he goes, oh, should we pay taxes? Because what he's trying to do is get Jesus on the wrong side of Rome, right? And Jesus took the coin, and being much smarter than all of them, right? He said, well, whose picture on it? Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar that which is Caesar, but give God that which is God. But that was all a ploy to try to get Jesus in trouble with the law. It was the Pharisees who paid Judas to betray Jesus. It was the Pharisees who brought Jesus to Pilate. Right? It was the religious leaders who made up charges and lies to entrap him. Surely it was the Jews' fault. And actually, a big part of history, the anti-Semitism that we have, the hatred, often comes from the church turning around and blaming the Jews. And so a lot of persecution, even in the World War II, we see this playing out, was against the Jews because they were Jesus killers. Actually, our modern day, what we call our passion plays, was actually started in Germany, where they would come up and portray the weeks of Passover, and they would bring this in, and they would have Judas, and they would be the Jews, and the people would boo the Jews and blaming the Jews. So a lot of Christians today hate the Jews because they're saying, wait, the Jews killed Jesus. But let me branch this out. Who's responsible? You know what? I am. Because Jesus came to die. Why? Because of me. Because of my sin. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away what? The sins of the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because of my sins, Jesus had to come and die. He took the sacrifice. He took my punishment. He did it for you. So in a sense, you're responsible. Who was responsible? Jesus was. Actually, the Bible says this in John chapter 10. He talks about his life. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. No one took Jesus' life. Not the Jews. Not Rome. But Jesus. Pilate turns around. And then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Right? He was asking Jesus, and Jesus wasn't answering all his questions. He says, do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you? Pilate says, don't you realize your life is in my hands? And what does Jesus say? You could have no power at all against me unless it was given to you from above. Pilate, you're just a pawn in all this. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels. He at any time, Jesus said, enough, I'm not going to do this. And you know what? No power on hell or earth could have stopped Jesus. The most miraculous power, miracle throughout Scripture, it was the power of restraint. It wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you and me. What a mighty God we serve. So in here, the question isn't who's responsible, right? Let's blame the Romans. Let's blame the Jews. No, Jesus actually died for them. The Bible says there's no longer Greek or Hebrew, right? Greek or Jew. In here, they were all welcomed to the body of Christ. It doesn't matter your background. Somehow this world has amplified this old message of us versus them. We see this played out, right? You're a Republican, you're a Democrat. You're religious, you're atheist, you're all these things. Let me tell you something. Jesus came to unite us together under him. All are welcomed. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It doesn't matter if you're Roman, Greek, or Jews. Jesus says, come. And we are welcomed into the body of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The call goes out for salvation to all. Doesn't matter your background, your ethnicity, of what you have and what you don't have. None of that matters. We are all in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior who died for you. And that's what he did. If you're here this morning, I want to encourage you to realize Jesus died for you. If you will turn to him and say, Jesus, you are God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I accept that free gift. And Lord, help me to live for you. The Bible says he will come. He will wipe away all your sin. You'll be brought into the family of God. If you're this morning, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, all loyalties need to be to him. Don't follow this world. The Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction. This world and this nation are on the broad road. But Jesus says, I am the narrow. Enter by the gate. Follow him. That he is your king and he is your Lord. Live for him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we talk about this question. What was Pilate's role, Lord? He was just being used by you for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we look at those in government. We look at those in power and authority, Lord. They have no authority except what you give them. Lord, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we follow you. Encourage us with these words. Strengthen us. Change our lives by it. That all are welcomed. All through you, Lord. We ask this in your name.